Let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you're with us today, Lord. I want to thank you that you are always with us. Lord, I thank you that your presence goes with us. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is in us. Lord, that when we have encountered you, we've come to you, we've given our lives to you because we have seen your goodness, Lord. We've experienced your forgiveness. Lord, we've said yes to your invitation, Lord. So I want to pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us today, Lord, because you want to strengthen us for the year ahead. And I want to thank you that that's your desire, Lord. It's always your desire. It's always your desire to empower us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. So I want to ask that you would do that with each of us today. Amen. Amen. So today I am going to be speaking about the table in the wilderness, and there are so many themes all wrapped up in this that I can't really do the whole subject justice at all. But I would encourage you to just see where some of these ideas pop up when you're reading the word. In so many places, these ideas pop up. And even as I speak today, you will be reminded of other places in the Bible and other places where these ideas are all touched upon, and verses will come to mind, especially for those of us who've been in the word for a long time. So just let the Lord use those as they kind of spring up for you as well. And we've just been in a really obvious season of the table, haven't we? I mean, there's not many people who really want to sit in front of the telly with one of those little trays and have their Christmas dinner there. Some people might have to do that, but that's not normally what our desire is. Our desire is normally to be around a table with some people, and usually people that we love, and have a feast laid before us. We did have a feast laid before us, but all the items were varying temperatures. Because it turned out we only had one hob that was working. So I don't even know how that kind of came about. I think it helped because my daughter made several of the items and brought them along. But there seemed to be mainly vegetables, but we managed to have a good feast, and no room for pudding. But there wasn't at any point when we were eating that dinner did we think there wasn't going to be enough. Actually, you know, I don't know about yourselves, but I was aware of an abundant table. You know, I was aware of an abundant fridge. I was aware of an abundant freezer. You know, I was aware that one bottle of Glühwein from Aldi hadn't been sufficient, and I'd bought four. You know, we haven't drunk four bottles of Glühwein, but you know, there's that thing of where you kind of get there's too much really often for who's there. So really, we probably could have done with a longer table. We could have done with some more seats. We could have done with shouting down the street, except there was nobody in Bickerstaff to shout at. To call them in and come and sit at the table and eat the lukewarm sprouts with us, which I'm sure they would have loved. But there's something of that invitation that's there for all of us, for all the world, to come to his table. And we read about, there's so many banquet analogies, and I love the wedding banquet. And I'd be surprised if Sue doesn't touch upon this when she speaks on the bride. But the thing about the wedding banquet, and then Jesus comes along, doesn't he, when they run out of wine. I mean, he was already there, but he didn't just come when they ran out of wine. But they run out of wine, and then he turns the water into wine. So there's something of his very presence which says, You're not going to ever come to the end of me. Even in your own resources, you might come to the end. you know, the chicken will get eaten, the turkey will get eaten, but my banquet table, there's always more being put on the table. There's always more of him. But we live with fear of lack, you know, fear of not having enough of something. That's how the world lives. Because then the world lives like that, and then there's only two solutions to that, you know, really. And that's that that you will try and provide it for yourself, or that you have to go elsewhere to source it. And where the elsewhere is can be lots and lots of different places. So we're going to be just touching on some of those themes. And especially the table in the wilderness. And we often do talk about, you know, having a wilderness season in our lives or that sort of thing. But I just want to kind of look at it I'm going to look at it also slightly differently. And just look at that original wilderness, or one of the original wilderness stories and images, really. So we know the Exodus story, which is the story, because I know we're all in different places in our faith journey here this morning. So it's the story of the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt, and over many, many years were worn down. We're coming under the oppression of Pharaoh, and we're coming under the oppression of the different gods, and had really kind of probably pretty much got to a place where they were forgetting really who Yahweh was, who God was. But what they did know was that they didn't want to carry those hods any longer. They did know that they didn't want to be crushed any longer, and they needed someone to get them out of there, because they weren't able to get themselves out of there. So God sends them a savior in a way, doesn't he? He sends them a Moses who comes along and ultimately brings them out from that oppression. And God promises them that he's got a place for them. He's got a place for them, and that place has got good things in it. That place is a place flowing with milk and honey. It's metaphorically saying that there is no end to the provision. You know, there's no end to the goodness. That's going to just keep coming. It's going to be goodness upon goodness upon goodness upon goodness. And it actually doesn't take a very deep reading of the word or any deep knowledge to see that how could that ever be true of a geographical place, that there would be no end of the goodness flowing in this world. That couldn't possibly be the sum total of what that meant, that you're just going to come to a geographical place and that's just going to be brilliant forever. So there's more to that story. And the story is that there's an eternal promise in that, wrapped up in that. And the Exodus story is, it's not just a mirror, it's not just a mirror or even a reflection, but it's a solid example, a solid historical, truthful example of spiritual reality and spiritual realities. So the Exodus story is like a tiny version of what the Lord's doing with the earth. So he's taking people from a place where of brokenness, where there was a rejection from the Garden of Eden. He's taking them through this world, and then he's going to restore the Garden of Eden at the end of all things. There's the new creation where he's restoring all things. He's restoring relationship with him fully. And that's the same Exodus story. But there's an in-between time. So when when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they didn't go straight into the promised land. And you kind of think, well, why? Because it was really quite close geographically. So they go on this, you know, and if you ever look at a map, you know, this is the journey they went on. You know, like wandering around. 40 years they wander around, and then they come to that threshold of the promised land. And many of them, unfortunately, of that first generation, died in that wilderness place. So I'm going to look a little bit more at that, but that's also, so that's echoed in what, that is an echo really, or whatever, of what the Lord is doing more fully. So as we've kind of come out of that, he brings us out of, as we came out of that, Eden place, then really our place now is in this world is a form of wilderness. So we are journeying whilst we're alive through this wilderness place in a way, because it isn't a place of the fullness of the completion of the new creation. We're not there yet. But it doesn't mean that there's not access to heavenly things or Eden things or promised land things or the goodness of God or the fullness of God. We still have actual access to that, even in the wilderness place. So what is the wilderness, really? The wilderness is a dry and thirsty land, it says. It's hostile, it's dangerous, it's full of predators and stingers, and there's scarcity. It cannot provide what we really need because it is a wilderness. It's not Eden. It masquerades as Eden. It promises Eden in different ways, you know. But it can't deliver because it's a wilderness. So it's not conducive to spiritual life in its fullness. Because there's always something that's trying to dry you out. There's often heat coming from somewhere. Not continuously, but there'll be times of that, won't there? There may be predators, things that sting us, things that wound us, things that injure us. It's not a safe place in one respect, is it? Or in many respects, it's not a safe place. But it's an interesting place because many characters in the Bible enter into that place. They go into that place. Or why do they go into that place? Well, they're often on a journey somewhere else. But they enter into that place and it becomes a place of testing very often. And other times it can actually be a place of refuge where God provides himself in that place. So they might be escaping from another enemy somewhere, an enemy somewhere else, and then end up in the wilderness place. But principally, I want us to look at it in terms of testing. Because there's three T's. It's a place of testing, but what it's testing is it's not really just our character. A character is involved in the process, but it's actually testing our trust. So it's testing our trust levels, and it's wanting to generate greater trust levels. And then as those trust levels are developed, then our transformation happens. So it's testing trust and transformation. So it was a testing place, wasn't it, for the Israelites in that desert place. And the question that hangs over is, what's in my heart? What's in my heart? And it's not a place where, you know, the Lord wants to kind of, you know, diss us for sort of, say, maybe a strong reaction to something, or a reaction that we get upset with ourselves for having had in a difficult place. You know, he's big enough for all of that. You know, we're gonna go through that because we're in a place of process. It's not like, okay, here we go. This is a testing thing. I'm expecting you to come straight out with everything all sorted in the testing place. You know, I'm expecting to see a completely sorted out heart that's all completely all lined up and all exactly in the place it needs to be. he's not expecting that, because he wants us in process. But it's not like he's sort of, it's not saying God sent the wilderness to me. We're just in the wilderness. And the wilderness, by the very nature of what it contains, is a testing place. So sometimes as well, we might, just as just an aside, we might call the questions of God, the timings of God into question. So exactly the whole thing of, why did the Israelites not just come out of Egypt and then go into the promised land? It's like, what's the 40-year timing thing all about? Well, we don't know the full answer to that. But sometimes there is a timing over these things. So in that place of the wilderness, Psalm 78 says that the Israelites spoke against God in Psalm 78, verse 19 and 20, and said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? And I think they said it like that. Because it kind of goes on. And the way it's written, you can hear a tone. And it says, true. He struck a rock and water gushed out, like blah-de-blah, you know. He struck a rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Answer me that one. Riddle me re. That's kind of what they're saying. But he says God wasn't really very pleased with that response from them. But they're asking this question because it's like, this looks like a complete impossibility. How can I, in a place that's like desertified, be eating from a table that's spread before me? Those two things don't go together. But he's saying, the Lord's saying to us, yeah, they do in my world, because you're going to hear about it, how this happens over and over and over again. How I lay a table of abundance. So the answer for the Israelites was that Moses struck the rock and water did gush forth, so they were given drink in the dry and thirsty land. And that echoes, doesn't it, where Jesus speaks of himself being the source of rivers of living water and the water of life. And Paul says in Corinthians that that rock that went with them was Jesus. It says it was Christ. The rock was Christ. So he himself. So the thing that looks hard and unyielding actually delivers living water. And he provided bread. So he provided the manna from heaven, which is called the bread of angels. So it was that bread which came day on day on day, and there was just enough for each day. And not only bread, but the meat. Abundance of these quail. I'm not sure how meaty a quail is. Clearly enough meat for the day. I don't think I'd want many. You'd have to have about, 20 quail for your Christmas dinner, wouldn't you? Quite meagre little birdies. But there were enough for what was needed there. And he provided them day on day on day, didn't he? So the testing place is a place of making choices. We are often transformed one way or another by the choice we make, by which way we turn and what we turn to. So they were, he's not going to provide for me in this place. And they won't be the first people to have ever had that thought, will they? And so what he's saying today is, yeah, I am. I am. And I will. And there might not be anything now that the wilderness has thrown up for you, but there probably will be. And when that comes, I'm there. So in the wilderness, they did have provision and they did have presence, his presence with them. Because it says that his face went with them. I love that. That word for presence meaning the same as face. I just love that. I don't know what that even looks like. You know, how can you put your imagination to that? But basically, if his face is with them, it wasn't the back of his head, was it? The back of his head is with you. So what does that say? If it's his face, what's he looking at? What's he paying attention to? And then Jesus has a wilderness experience, doesn't he? And we know how long that lasts for. So it's 40 days, which is an echo again of the 40 years. But there's something about Jesus, probably the fact he was God, that means he goes through the testing. Some places translate it as temptation, but it actually is the word for testing. So he goes through the testing, but he passes the test, if you like. It's not like an exam test, is it? But it's more that what was in his heart came out. And it was untainted. It wasn't just that he gave all the right answers. So the enemy was also there in that place, in that wilderness, cropping up, testing him, trying to get him to turn the stones into bread, which he probably could have done, couldn't he? But then he says that man doesn't live on bread alone, and he's quoting the Old Testament there, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I don't think it means just like words falling out of God's mouth. There's something of life that comes out, that proceeds from the Lord. It's to do with life. It's not to do with words. You know, it talks about the word of life. So it's the life that's in the word, that's Jesus. So we are sustained by him. And then after that testing, the angels minister to Jesus. And there's another point, isn't there, where Jesus says to the disciples, you know, I have bread that you don't know anything about. He probably could have put yet. Sometimes those specific experiences that we have, it's almost like, you know, the general wilderness, you know, we can kind of manage. But then sometimes something comes along and it kind of like the heat is on. Sounds like is that an 80s song? And that's what happens, the heat is on, you know. And it's not that you might, first of all, you wouldn't necessarily call it a wilderness experience. But that's kind of what it is. So it might be a grief, a challenge. It could be any number of things. But these experiences become those wilderness times, and sometimes as well we call them valley times as well sometimes. And in our own physical way of looking at things, we don't see abundance, you know, in that time often, you know, straight off. It's not like, oh, hey, great, wilderness time, now I can access abundance. That's not usually our first response. However, he's saying we need new eyes to see what is available or who is available to us in that time. And the abundance of the Garden of Eden is available to us in that time. And that abundance was the consistent, yes, there was, you know, there were fruit trees, there were animals, there was grass, there was all this sort of stuff. But there was him, Jesus, there was the Lord, you know, God in all of his fullness in relationship. So it says in Isaiah 58, verse 11, and it follows on from some other things. It follows, it's the whole passage about true fasting, but then it kind of is concluding in this part. But it says, the Lord, in verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden. Well, what does that remind us of? And who was watering the garden? Like a spring whose waters never fail. Who does that remind us of? And then it goes on to talk about the building up of the ruins of Jerusalem. And I do want us to have a look. I'm not going to read the whole psalm book because you know it really, really well, but I am going to look at a few little bits from Psalm 23 because you can't talk about this subject and not talk about Psalm 23. And there's so many references to this table, the provision, all of that, all through the Psalms. It's like Mike's Bible again. Okay, it's a short psalm, so I will read it in its entirety. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And I was reading something which pulled out these three truths from Psalm 23, which are kind of obvious, but I will not lack, so I will lack nothing. I will not fear, and I will dwell. And I think going forward into the new year, there's going to be a whole range of things. I don't know what they're all going to be. There's going to be some brilliant things. There's going to be some absolutely fantastic celebrations. You've got one coming up in your family, haven't you? There'll be a table laid. There'll be a beautiful bride. There'll be a bridegroom who's had his hair done. Yeah. Trimmed his beard. And there'll be a great celebration, and there'll be dancing, and even Dave will be on the dance floor. I don't know whether Mason will be on the dance floor. I'm not sure about that. Will he be on the dance floor? Yeah. There's going to be a great time. So there's going to be those things, and there might be some challenges along the way in other parts of the year. We don't know. But what the Lord wants us to do is to be accessing that table. So we're not caught off guard. It's not that, because the opposite, it doesn't want us to live in fear of a bad thing happening. That's the opposite. That's worry, which is the opposite of what we're talking about. We're talking about just opening our hearts and saying, just show me right now how to be in that place. I will not lack, I will not fear, and I will dwell. And I love how it says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Every single day, goodness and mercy are behind you. And I looked up, I was in the celebrations, not those ones actually, but, and I know people don't always like the bounties. But I thought, that's an ironic sweet, that is. Look at the size of it, to be called bounty. Bounty means goodness. It means other things as well. But one of the meanings of it is bounty. And I think sometimes our idea of the bounty, the goodness of the Lord, is the size of this sweet.
That's right, yeah.
You know, the ironic sweet. It's like, but the bounty of the Lord, it is that whole thing of abundance. But it's him as well. It's not just his abundance. It is his abundance. But he is abundantly present. So it's not just a quality that he has. It's about him, his very self, behind you, following you. Yes, he's leading you because he's the shepherd as well, isn't he? So he's leading us. But goodness and mercy are accompanying us like they did with Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. They accompany us. So in the wilderness, what people would be afraid of would be being pursued by a predator and being in danger. So what he's saying is, you're not being pursued by a predator. And if you are, the predator's behind goodness and mercy. So goodness and mercy is the buffer between anything else which might be pursuing you. My cup overflows, just as we read as well in Isaiah 58, more than enough. And just thinking as well about the dwelling place. I mean, he is my dwelling place. I spoke a little while ago just about the hiding place, him being our hiding place. But it's also that he is our dwelling place. It says in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So in that Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. But then also, I am dwelling in the house of the Lord, but he's dwelling in my house. He's in my house. Because he has made his home. It says elsewhere in, I think it's Philippians, not John. No, John 14, isn't it? So he has made his home with us. So there's this constant dwelling. And there's just a couple more psalms. I just want to touch on a couple of references and then we'll finish. So just want to look at Psalm 84, which you know so well. You will want to say part of it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And how the writer of the psalm is just longing for that place close to him. And talks about how blessed we are when we dwell in his house. Which we do as his children. We dwell in his house. It is speaking of just the tabernacle. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And that's the thing about the valley, and that's the thing about the wilderness, is that it's somewhere that we go through. So we come out from one place, we go through the wilderness, and we end up in the promised land. So that's also a cycle of life. You know, there's the out, the through, and the into. And so it's a valley that you go through. It is not a forever thing. And those are the things which bring us hope. And then it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, which is weeping. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. But it's interesting, it says, they make it a place of springs. It says, when you go into the Valley of Baca, there you see all the springs all springing up all around you. It doesn't say that. It just got me thinking, because I've not really seen that before. They make it a place of springs. So it's saying there are springs there, but you have to access them, really. That they are there if you'll look. They are there if you seek. And I love that. And another psalm that I felt would be good for us going forward is Psalm 46, one that you know well again. Because reading the whole psalm, we recognize, because you think about how long ago this was written, so speaking about the world, like it's always been the world. You know, what we see in the world today, really, is always what's always been in the world. You know, there's always been wars. There's always been evil people and evil things happening. There's always been brokenness. There's always been things that take us by surprise. There's always been all those things. But it's a reminder of who's in charge. But it's this part here where it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And the city of God is this end point, if you like, the new creation, the city of God. The holy place where the Most High dwells. So it's talking about the new Jerusalem. So God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. So he's there, right at the beginning of the day, with his provision of who he is, with his table, with his presence. And so as we go into this coming year, we need to envisage, not just because we're making something up in our head, we need to envisage the table. We need to lean into a deeper level of trust. And, you know, I'm finding that I'm having to do that right now, this moment. It's a small thing in many people's eyes, probably, because it is a moving house, but we're not just moving house. Because actually, I'm sitting there looking at my living room and looking at some things in the house, and I thought, in 3 weeks' time, this will not exist. This home that I've been in for 17 years will not be there. That will not be there. That furniture's going to the tip, most of it. The Christmas we've had together, the table we've sat round, the actual table itself will not be there. That table. Thank you very much, Dave and Chris, for that table. We've enjoyed it. Russell and Rebecca enjoyed it. We enjoyed it after them, but it's going to the tip. But we're very grateful for it. And I just got this like wave of emotion as I was looking at the twinkling lights, thinking, this is so sweet. But it's not going to be here in a few weeks' time, you know. And it's like, well, what? I know we are going to have a new house. It's in the offing. It's got to go through a process. It's there, but I can't walk through the door yet. I can't touch it. I actually stalked it the other day, but I don't know whether I should say that publicly. But it's not there yet. And so I'm not like, God, oh gosh, look at me, I'm in the wilderness. But I'm in a land in between. We are about to be part of in the land in between, aren't we? And God is good, so good. He's provided us with the house, you know. He's provided us with the promised land, you know. Whatever. I know the house isn't the promised land, but you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. He's provided it, but I'm not necessarily accessing certain things of it right now. But I have to put, I know I'm being tested in my trust for a number of different ways. Because there's aspects of this in-between time which are not all sorted out really, and we don't know quite how it's all going to work out, do we? So there's unknowns. And I think when we throw unknowns in to the mix, it's challenging. So it's a time to lean into greater trust, which, you know, I think we can't just tell someone to trust God more. We can't do that. It doesn't work like that. What we have to do is because I was thinking this myself, like, I invite myself into conversation with God about this. I invite myself into, and in that conversation with God, he's got things he's going to say to me specifically that are going to help me walk through this time. I mean, he has already bits of, you know, like some of it, like even this, like this has helped. But that's his presence. His presence is, it's not just there, just like he's staring at you, like in your troubles or whatever. That's not what he does. He engages with us, with his goodness and his mercy and his presence and his words. But his life, it's his life. So the threat says, it's like you're living with loss. Something might have gone. But he's saying, no, but I am here in that. He's not denying that there's been any loss. He's not denying that. You know, the life that you had before, something's changed about that. You don't have that anymore. You've got a different one now or whatever. But there's a loss of something. But he's there in it. He's saying, there is life. And what the Israelites were saying was, you're not enough. But he's saying, I'm trying to tell you, I don't want you, Paul says it, don't live like they did and miss out. There's life to be accessed. So I'm just going to finish in prayer. So Lord, we just want to say that we recognize, Lord, that you are our shepherd and that you are leading us, Lord, every step of the way in our lives. And so we want to pray, Lord, for your voice to be heard, that we would hear you, that we would thank you for what you are about to provide us with and for what you do currently provide us with, for all of your fullness, Lord. And I want to ask that for any person who is going through any specific challenge now, Lord, that you would be close and come alongside. That you wouldn't just be somebody afar off or somebody who isn't their God, but somebody else's, really. And so I pray, Lord, for that strength, Lord, as we go into the new year, that we would be those who access your table so that, as it speaks of in Isaiah 58, there might be that kind of overflow and that outflow. But Lord, we know we need to know for ourselves the abundance of God. Amen.